All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Now people are going to be holding it. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I see some pretty interesting things when I travel, and I was in Louisiana a couple of months ago, and this is a true story. Sometimes I tell stories that aren't. On Saturday for visitation, there was about an 8-foot alligator blocking the driveway, and they had to go run that thing off. So I'm used to seeing alligators in Florida, but not in front of a Baptist church. I was preaching in Houma, Louisiana. It's in the bayou way down there. A real guy he's about 32, 33 years old, real go-getter, doing a great job. Just bought some property on the inside of town, and they're getting ready to build a new building. And I thank God for the older preachers, but I thank God there's some younger guys that are stuck to the stuff and aren't quitting. Amen? And then I was out on visitation with another pastor, and we were in his office before we went on visitation. And he had a parrot. And this stupid parrot, every time you walk by him, he'd say, "Let's pray." And I thought that was kind of comical. And we went out on visitation, and went to visit this lady, and she had a parrot. And her parrot, when you walk by, it said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." So the lady said to her preacher, she said, "Preacher, you know, I got this carnal parrot. Is there any way we could take my parrot and go put him with your parrot? And that way maybe, you know, something would rub off." And he said, "Okay." So he brought the parrot to the office, and he put the parrot in with the male parrot. And the woman parrot, the girl parrot, said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And the preacher's parrot said, "Thank God he answers prayers." Now, that story wasn't true. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In chapter number 16, we'll get to the text here in just a couple of minutes. What time you guys normally get done? 7:30? 12 o'clock? All right. I've never been in a church that started at 6:30. I don't know. Is that so you get an extra half hour nap? Or I've been to some churches got some weird starting times, though. Like they'll start their service at 10:50 or 11:10. I'm like, where'd that come from? Now, when I was in Miami, I pastored a lot of Spanish people, hundreds of them. And 11 o'clock, half the congregation was there. I don't know what it is. And then 11:15, they come in, 11:30. And I mean, so I got smart. I started taking the offering at the end of this. That way I got them all, right? But in chapter number 16, Samuel is sent to the home of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul, we know that there were judges that ruled Israel, right? And, you know, just like carnal Christians, they didn't like being ruled by a judge. They wanted a king, just like all the other kingdoms, right? So, you know, they wanted the king that they wanted, the one that looked like they wanted and acted like they wanted. And at first, Saul did not want to be king. And I believe when he first began, he was very humble. But it wasn't long before it went to his head. And of course, God, no longer it was his choice for him to be king. So Samuel has seven sons brought before him. And if you look at chapter number 16, verse number 7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now, let me just interject something. This is not my message, but I hear all the time, God doesn't care what we look like on the outside because he looks on the heart. That's taking this passage out of context, okay? Because the boy that came before Jesse, before Samuel, his father Jesse obviously thought he should be the next king of Israel. And I promise you, he didn't show up in a pair of flip-flops and shorts. Amen? Are you with me? I believe he looked great on the outside. And he looked like what they would want to have for a king. And he said, no, God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. So when people throw that in your face, you need to know the context. The Bible is the most misquoted book in the world. People say all the time to me, you know, the Bible says this. And I'll just, you know, have some fun with them. I'll say, well, can you show me that? And most of the times they can't show you. And we got to be careful because some things we believe are not in the Bible. Some of the things we say, statements that we make, are not even preferences that line up with the Bible. So we need to make sure that we quote the Bible properly. Amen? Then verse number 11, it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for he is he. Now I think it's interesting that David is anointed to be the king of Israel. His father didn't believe it was a possibility at this point. None of his family members believed it was a possibility, because if they did, he wouldn't have been the one out taking care of the sheep, right? But what's interesting is that it would be just about 15 years later before he would finally become the king of Israel. So he was anointed to be the king of Israel, but it wouldn't be 15 years. And after the story in chapter number 17, most of the years of David before he's anointed king, he's running for his life. So just because sometimes God has a plan for our life, and maybe we know what that plan is, sometimes there's some growing pain so that God can get us to the place where he can use us fully the way that he wants to use us. Amen? Now, in chapter number 17, David's father sends David to bring food and check on his brothers. And when he gets there, these guys are in a standoff. There's the Philistines with Goliath. We've all know the story. Even unsaved people know who David and Goliath is, and with the sling and all that. And we have to understand these two armies are there. And Goliath, I mean, they tell us, Josephus, the historian, says that Goliath was over 9 foot tall. So I might be a little bit afraid of 9 foot tall, you know. They say this, you know, what's that saying? The bigger you are, the harder you fall. Well, the smaller you are, the further you fly, right? So, and his armor, they say, weighed 150 pounds. So that's probably more than David weighed, because we believe he's a teenager at this point. And everyone sat back as Goliath basically just cursed Israel, and he cursed their God, and he made fun of them. And in verse number 28 of chapter number 17, even David's brother criticizes him for being there. Now, David's brother saw him anointed to be king, right? And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And I love what David says. Very famous verse, been preached on by hundreds of people. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And that's what I want to talk to you about. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for the opportunity to be behind this pulpit. Thank you for this pastor and his wife and family. And thank you for the wonderful morning that we had. Thank you, dear God, for answering that family's prayer and that man being saved. And now, Lord, I just pray that you'd bind Satan and his demons from off of him. Help this church to help him come along. We know Satan's going to try to snatch it away. He's going to try to do everything he can to stop him from getting baptized. And I just pray, dear God, that he would get baptized and that he'd be in this church the next time I come here. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that you'd anoint me. You'd give me the exact words to say that we might make a difference for you this week in Jesus' name. As I said this morning, God only ordained three institutions. God ordained the home with Adam and Eve. God ordained the human government. So it was never God's plan to have one huge government, or there wouldn't have been a Tower of Babel, right? And then God ordained the local New Testament church. And those are the only three institutions that God ordained. And those are the three institutions, if any of us have half a brain, we can see that Satan is going after, right? He's going after the home like never before. I'm 56 years old, and I'm not real old, and I'm not real young. I feel a lot younger than I look in the mirror. I don't know about how some of you older folks are, but when I was their age, I thought, man, nothing will ever bother me. I used to look at old people and say, what's wrong with you walking around? And now I hurt everywhere, you know? So your time's coming, I promise you. Amen? But, all this, if you'd have told me 30 years ago that we'd have transgender and athlete guys competing as girls, and I have a dealer that left California that now lives in Fulton County, Georgia, one of my quick dry guys, and I've got several in California too, but he left there because there was a mandate put in place that President Obama had signed. It just takes a long time to come to fruition, and where a little child could choose if they want to go to the boys' bathroom or to the girls' bathroom. And he had a little girl, 4 or 5 or 6 years old, and he said, I'm not going to have my daughter a part of this. So he took her to Georgia, where it is a lot more conservative. But if you'd have told me 40 years ago that we'd have that going on, I'd tell you that you're crazy. There's an attack on our homes. There's an attack on our government, and there's definitely an attack on the New Testament church. Now, this whole COVID thing, like I said in Sunday school, there's obviously a COVID, you know, and I respect people's opinions. I respect if they get the vaccination or they don't. I've got some good preacher friends that have had it and some that won't ever get it. I've got friends that have gotten COVID and actually died. I've got friends that have gotten the COVID vaccination and then got COVID. I had a friend, his wife, I mentioned it this morning, that took the COVID vaccination, perfect health, 55 years old, 4 days later started having headaches, and 9 days later she was dead. So, you know, I say you ask God to give you peace and you make your own decision what you're supposed to do. But one thing I have learned about this COVID thing, everywhere that it's liberal in our country, clamp down like crazy. Is that not true? So we know this isn't just about a disease. We know that it's about control. And you know what I'm afraid of is even in our church in Florida, when it first came out, I saw some people, and I know you got to be wise, but I saw some people that came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night that have still not come back to church. And I believe with all my heart, thank God that you're online and thank God for the internet and all that, but nothing replaces live preaching and being assembled together as believers. It is essential that we come together. I understand Jesus knew what the future held when he wrote the Bible. He didn't think we were going to be at home having church together. One church I know, and this is critical, but it just bothers me, they had the Lord's Supper and they baptized people in their bathtubs and let the parents baptize them. You know, baptism is an ordinance of the local church. It's not the parents' responsibility to baptize their kid. So we need to understand, you know, even if we have to meet like they do in China, if it ever comes to that, that's the real test of your Christianity. Like I said this morning, a lot of my family is up in Canada and they still cannot go to church. They put some preachers in jail up there. And so some of the people are getting together on their own, right? And it's crazy. We saw it here in the U.S. where they opened the casinos in Las Vegas, but then wouldn't let people go to church. So we know this is about control. We know there's an attack on the institution of the home. We know there's an attack on the institution of government. And we know there's an attack on the institution of the church. And our duty is to protect these. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I want you to think tonight as you leave, is there not a cause? Do you want to be a part of this cause? 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, some of these more familiar passages, when we read them, we have to understand this is the living Word of God. I've read the Bible many, many times. I read several chapters a day. I get something new from God every day. Amen? So you got to be careful. Like John 3:16, we kind of just run it off our lips. We don't even really pay attention to what we're reading sometimes, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be weak in the grace that is... Oh, it says, what's it say? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's called discipleship, right? Verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When you got saved, you were drafted into God's army. The Bible says that we are soldiers. Anybody that's been in the military knows you have to plan, you have to prepare, you have to know who your enemy is, right? And it's important for you and I to understand that when we got saved, we became soldiers. I'm not saying it, that's what we just read. God said, you and I are now soldiers for Jesus Christ. I often say this, I believe there's a, you don't have to be an independent fundamental Baptist to be saved, okay? I was an army chaplain. There are many other people saved in many different faith groups. But I also will say there are many preachers and many chaplains and many people in those other saved groups or faith groups that are not saved. Because I asked them right to their face as a chaplain, to other chaplains, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And their answer was, well, I hope so. Many of them. And in order to be an army chaplain, you have to have a 96 credit hour Master of Divinity degree. So you ought to know something about something. Amen? But they study dogma or they study doctrine outside of the Word of God. So you're a soldier whether you want to be a soldier or not. Amen? Now, there's three things about a cause. First of all, a cause is worth fighting for. If you look at chapter number 6 in 1 Timothy, go just one chapter back or two chapters back, and verse number 12, read it with me. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. So in Jude, in verse number 3, the Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. That word contend means to struggle for. It means to fight for. We're supposed to be soldiers, and soldiers are supposed to fight. Now, let me just say this. It's very important that we understand position versus disposition, okay? You don't have to be hateful. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be ugly, okay? I'm an independent, fundamental, King James only, separated, fill-in-the-blank Baptist, okay? But some of my brothers and brethren are mean. I mean, they've got the truth. I was preaching to 100-some preachers last year. And it was just the pastors there. And I started all this. And I'm preaching on the King James Bible and one jot and one tittle. I'm preaching on soul winning and bus ministry. And man, they were amening me. And then I said, okay, we got the truth out of the way. I want to talk about speaking the truth in love. I didn't get a whole lot of amens when I started talking about love. We're supposed to have truth, but we're also supposed to have love. Amen? I've heard some preachers, I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I heard one preacher screaming and hollering years ago about wire-rimmed glasses and just going off about how they're from the devil and all kind of crazy stuff. Now, I'm not going to throw away the truth just for that, but we need to understand that we can have a position, we also can have a good disposition. Now, I have to work on my disposition. I don't know about you. Anybody else in here like me? Sometimes I got a little bit angry, you know. I have a real good friend of mine. His name's Dr. or Pastor R.B. Willett. He's an evangelist now. At first time I met him, how many of you know who he is? When I first met him, I said, you're fake. How in the world can you be that nice all the time? I mean, he can rip your face off preaching smiling, you know. But that's how he is all the time. He's optimistic. I talk to him probably every couple of weeks. He's optimistic and he's on top and all that kind of stuff. But he's solid on all of his doctrine. So we can be nice and stand for something. Amen? Are you here tonight? A cause is worth fighting for. Now, dads and moms, grandmas and grandpas, it's worth fighting for our home. Divorce in this nation is horrible. And I know there's, I preach in a lot of churches where there's divorced people and remarried people and sometimes single moms trying to raise people. Sometimes a broken piece, I preach a sermon, is all that you have, right? But we need to do everything we can to fight for our marriages. Now, I've not probably been always the easiest guy to live with my wife. She said, I'm always on a mission. I'm constantly on a mission. And every once in a while, I get a bad temper. I'm not perfect. Now, she's not here. Cut this out of the tape. My wife, 4 years ago, had that change of life. How many of you ladies had that? All of you were probably nice with that. But My wife was like being married to another person. I mean, hot flashes, like me, not like me, you know, get out, stay. I didn't know who I was married to. But, you know, we laugh, but do you know how many people, they don't take their vows serious anymore? It's for better or for worse. I mentioned Tom Williams this morning. You know, I mean, people said to him when his wife got ill, now she's passed away now and he's remarried again, but people said, put her in a nursing home. He said, I married her for better or for worse. I mean, he had to, I don't mean to get too vivid here, but he had to bathe her every day and wipe her backside, and he had to feed her, get up in the morning. He said he had to do push-ups every day to be strong enough to get her out of bed and get her in the bath. I mean, it's hard enough living life, having to do all that every single day. And we as believers, Satan wants to destroy your marriage. And if you are divorced and you've gone through that, you know, ask God to put it behind and just move forward. But if you're still married, God wants you to stay married. And I've heard people say, well, I just don't love him anymore. I don't like him anymore. We need to understand how important it is to follow God's word when it comes to marriage. We need to show our kids that we can stay married. I remember this family coming to church one day, and a husband and a wife and three kids, and they were all, little girls were in their dresses, and the boy was in his little suit, and the kids were coming. I said, good morning. And the man said, oh, good morning, preacher. And his wife said, why don't you tell them what just really happened? And they were fighting the whole way to church. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I have fought with my wife going into the pulpit, driving to church. Can we get real here tonight? We come to church, we act like, oh, we're all just... Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Amen? We ought to be able to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I said something that I shouldn't have said. But we should fight for our homes. We should fight for our marriages. We should fight for the purity of our kids. I used to get so many people made fun of me because I had a personal conviction. I never let my kids date on their own till they were 18 years old. I had people made fun of me. They told me I was too strict. My kids said, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And I let them date, if you want to call it date, group dating, on a youth activity, you know, or something. We had 50, 60 kids, teenagers in our youth group. And so they would go out roller skating or ice skating or go to a ball game or something. And if they liked a girl or something, they would do that. Then when my kids started to date, they went on chaperone dates. The Bible says a man's not supposed to touch a woman. And I believe that means touch. Amen? So they didn't hold hands and make out and do all these kinds of crazy things. And people would make fun of us, Christians, and mimic us. But you know what? Now they wish they had kids like mine. Because even my boy that's not in church right now, he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke. He got married and the girl ran off with another guy and he got brokenhearted and he just got out of church. But thank God he's not gone further than what he could have gone. Amen? But you and I, we need to understand we've got to fight. Fighting for our family, fighting for our kids, fighting for our marriages, but having the right position, but also having the right disposition. I believe that we need to fight for our country. Amen? We need to fight. We need to understand how important it is to stand up for what's right. And we also need to learn to fight for our local church. Have any ever heard of a pastor named Mickey Carter? He's down in Haines City. And he just retired, and now there's a man that's a pastor. Now, he retired, but he still teaches the Sunday school class, and he still preaches, so I don't know what he retired from. Just the senior pastor and all the problems, probably. When this whole COVID thing hit, nobody knew what to do. This was all new, right? So our pastor shut down for 2 weeks. That was it. And Mickey Carter, he said to everybody, I'm not shutting down. God, I never started this thing, so I got no right to stop it. So he got a call from the sheriff, and the sheriff said, hey, Pastor Carter, I heard, you know, like they have a huge church. They have a Bible college that actually, it's an old hotel downtown Haines City. So everybody knows this church. Everybody knows everything. And he said, are you going to shut down? And he said, no, I'm not. And he said, well, don't worry, preacher, we're not going to bother you. But he said, I'd have went to jail. I don't care. I'd have went to jail. I mean, do we really believe in what we're doing? Now, if it comes down, I mean, nobody wants to go to jail, and I don't think we need to be stupid. If they come and lock the doors, then go have church somewhere else, because the church is not the building. Church is the people. And when I go around and I try to raise money to start churches, everybody's got this idea it's got to be this big, beautiful building. Maybe we have to go back to house churches. And I'm for God blessing a church, but there really is no mega churches in the Bible. Sometimes things can get so big. Our church is so big in Orlando that the people that go out this door never see the people that go out this door. I'm not exaggerating. If I don't walk off, I mean, it's like a 5-minute walk to get to the other side of the church. And I'm not, that's the truth. We're supposed to be a family as a church. Amen? So we need to fight for the purity of our family, the purity of our marriages, the fundamentals of the faith we need to fight for. We don't have to be hateful. There's a lot of people out here that are saved that use another version of the Bible. They don't know any better, okay? So you don't have to beat them over the head. This is the King James Bible, right? Now, I believe in the King James Bible. I mean, I can say some pretty strong things about the other version, and I would never say that they're from Satan and they're part of hell, okay? But there are other versions of the Bible out there, and there's a lot of other good Christian people out there that have never been taught what you have been taught. You are privileged to have a pastor that knows the Bible, knows the history of the Bible. Amen? But we need to fight for the fundamentals of the faith. And if you know the truth, you're going to be able to help other people. I've got a pastor in our church. His name's Dr. Jerry Rockwell. One time he was the vice president of the Sword of the Lord years ago. And he said he was preaching in a Southern Baptist church, and he was Southern Baptist for 30 years. And this one member came up to him and said, "Preacher, you're using the wrong Bible." He was using a Revised Standard Version. And he didn't say, "Hey, who do you think you are?" He said, "What are you talking about?" And he started showing him some things. He said, "Well, you know what? Let me study this for my own." So he studied for 1 year, and he got up. And he said, "Folks, after studying extensively, we've been using the wrong Bible. And we need to start using the King James Bible." And do you know all the people got on board with him? They voted him and kicked him out as the pastor. And he became an independent Baptist. You know, he could have been quiet, but once you know the truth, you got to do something with it. Amen? And he did the right thing, and he didn't start a church on the next block. He went into another town and became the pastor of a church. So number one, a cause is worth fighting for. David said, "Is there not a cause?" And I believe that fundamentalism has a cause. And we can't just sit back and just wait till Jesus comes. And sometimes we look at all the craziness around us and all the people and wonder, what in the world could I do? But there's always something that you and I can do. Amen? Number two, a cause is worth sacrificing for. It's worth sacrificing time. Marriages take work. And they take time. I think in a marriage, probably every 5 years, it's like your marriage changes, you know? Like my wife is so wise. My daughter wants a baby so bad. Oh, it just kills me. She's just got married a couple years ago, and she wants a baby so bad, so bad. And don't let the devil lie to any of you girls that you're never going to be the right guy, and you're always going to be too old, and you're not going to be able to have a baby, and all this kind of, that's the devil plays everybody's head, right? Well, she wants a baby real bad, and my wife said, "Enjoy your husband while you have him." Because when you have a baby, it's a whole nother world. My wife, I don't know why, she was supposed to come with me on this trip, but she volunteered for one of my daughter's friends that just had a baby that's a dental hygienist. My daughter's a dental hygienist, and she didn't have anybody to babysit the baby. So my wife thought she would be smart and babysit a baby 3 days a week. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I came home the other night, my wife's sitting in the rocking chair like that. I said, "You're not 25 anymore, are you?" Babies are a lot of work, right? They keep you up all night. And then you guys have 10. You guys are insane. I know what you did. You had some older ones take care of the younger ones. That's what one of my kids said to my wife one time. "You treat us like slaves." She said, "What do you think I had kids for?" Marriages take time. Marriages take work. We've got to sacrifice sometimes what we think is right. You know, when two people get married, there's two different lifestyles that are coming together. And there's got to be some give. And listen, guys. It's not just my way or the highway. The Bible says you're supposed to love Jesus Christ like the church and how he gave his life for the church. Some people are like, "I'm the man of the house. You're going to listen to me." Good luck with that plan, because you got to go home with that woman, okay? Amen? We're also losing influence in government. Do you understand that our nation was a nation that was founded upon Christianity? You've all heard of the Mayflower Compact. In the Mayflower Compact, when the pilgrims came, they said they came to further the gospel of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you know the rights that are listed in the Declaration of Independence were nothing more than a list of sermon topics preached from the pulpit in the two decades leading up to the American Revolution? Did you know that? It's important for you and I to understand that America was founded upon In God We Trust, not Islam, not Buddhism, not Far Eastern cults, but Christianity. In George Washington's farewell address to the nation, he said, quote, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they attempt to remove religion from politics." He also said, quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." President Thomas Jefferson, in an address to the Danbury Baptist, the First Amendment was created as a wall of separation of church and state. But that wall was supposed to be a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. That's the letter that he wrote. So how it's interpreted today blows my mind. America needs to remember that both her beginnings and her blessings were in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And, you know, you go to any Islamic nation tonight and you'll find that Allah is their God. We pulled out of Afghanistan. I don't want to get into all the politics of that. But guess what, folks? The Taliban are taking over and Islam is going to be the religion of Afghanistan, right? You come to America and you'll find that Jehovah God is no longer the God of our nation. The Muslims here are unapologetic. The cults here are unapologetic. The atheists here are unapologetic. Only the true church serving the one and only true God cowers in the background while his wonderful name is blasphemed. If you burn the Quran, the Islamic people would lose their mind. You ban the Bible and Christianity says nothing. A cause is worth fighting for. A cause is worth sacrificing. Did you know sometimes you got to sacrifice your humility? People that fight for a cause are going to get criticized. People are going to make fun of you if you act like a Christian, if you talk like a Christian, if you really at work stay away from the jokes and don't want to be a part of that. People are going to make fun of you. That's a fact, okay? People are going to humiliate you, especially in our public school system today. I mean, people say there's no such thing as peer pressure. That's a lie. I mean, there's peer pressure, especially on kids, and especially what they're teaching our kids in school today. You're going to be criticized. Sometimes you got to sacrifice your humility. They criticize the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Sometimes we have to sacrifice our money. The Bible says in, I'll just read it for you for sake of time. In Matthew 6:21, very familiar passage. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, we should never give to get in return. Okay, I've never given to get in return. Never. But I do believe God does, according to the Word of God, give back to you. And I promise you, if you don't tithe, God's going to take it from you. And I'm going to tell you, I'm a living testimony. The more money you give to the Lord, the more money He gives back. That's a fact. There has been times, I remember when I first started pastoring, I went from making a lot of money to pastoring. And I remember there was one week, this is no exaggeration, I did not have enough money for grocery. And you know how carnal I was? I thought, well, I can take the tithe money. I know none of you have ever thought that. And my wife was super spiritual, said, "You're not doing that." I said, "I know, I just thought about it." But I tithed, and this is no exaggeration, nobody knew. And this doesn't happen to pastors' families very often. That week, people brought us over groceries. People took us out to eat. I mean, God just provided. And I promise you, that doesn't just happen to people. Don't just throw monies at pastors and their families. Amen? Lastly, are you with me tonight? A cause is worth fighting for, a cause is worth sacrificing for. And hopefully this never happens, but a cause is worth dying for. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 7. A cause is worth dying for. Have any of you in here ever read the Fox Book of Martyrs? Boy, it's insane. I think we watch so many movies nowadays that we lose the reality of their people have really died for the faith. You know, the Anabaptists and the Waldensians and those people, they called them the rebaptizers. I mean, it's just insane how they would soak them in these leather deals and wrap them up and tie them up and put them out in the sun, and the sun would dry and take out all the moisture and basically suffocate them. They would drown their kids right in front of them. They would burn people at the stake. I mean, that really happened. We run and cower when they tell us we can't go to church because of COVID. Are you here tonight? Look at Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 54. The Bible says, and when they heard these things, Stephen is preaching, right? They get under conviction. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen did not have a long Christian journey. He died a young man. I personally believe that Saul was saved because of watching Stephen die. That's what I personally believe. Because in chapter 8, he gets saved right after that. But, you know, I hope none of us have to die for our faith. But I wonder sometimes if someone put a gun to your head and said, denounce Jesus Christ or I'm going to kill you, if we would denounce Christ or not. I wonder if they said, tonight you can no longer have church, they come lock these doors and say you can never ever meet again or you're going to go to jail, if we'd be willing to sneak around like they do in China. You know, Christians actually are more prosperous when they're being persecuted. We're such a rich and fat and lazy nation that we don't even understand how good that we have it. Look at 1 John chapter number 3. I'm almost done. 1 John chapter number 3. He looked at verse number 16. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'm not a tough guy, but I was a special forces operator in the Army, and I'm just telling you honestly, I would have given my life for anyone on my team. When I went into the military, I wanted to be the best of the best of the best. I figured if I'm going to go to war, I don't want to get shot in the back, right? And I would have died for... I'm a combat veteran. I've been in combat. I've seen a lot of things that I wish that I could take away. Thank God that God has helped me to deal with all the things that I had to deal with. Like I said this morning, a good friend of mine that was on my team killed himself a couple of years ago because he just could not get over. He tried to drink. He's tried to take drugs to try to numb all those memories and all that pain. Well, Jesus Christ can save us and he can help us with anything that we have to do. Amen? But Jesus Christ died for us, and the Bible says we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You need to understand, when God gave us the New Testament church, we're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be closer as a family than our own blood family. But you know what I've found over the years? Many times, blood is thicker than the Bible. And there might come a time where you've got to pick the Bible and the truth over your own family. I seen it happen in Miami. Thousands of people saved and baptized. Many in Catholicism saved out of it. And it was amazing how the family put so much pressure on them, they ended up leaving church over time. Whether it's right or wrong. I mean, I know that's not laying down our life, but become born again, you become part of a family. When you get under the leadership of a pastor and he's teaching the truth of the Word of God, you've got to be willing to follow what the Word of God says. And one day, I mean, I hope it never comes to this, but you know, there are some countries, and I won't say it because somebody could be listening, but I've got a good friend that's in a country around the world, and he cannot sleep in the same bed every night because they're trying to kill him. They've literally killed some of his church members, killed them. And they still sneak and have church. I don't know how they have a system of how they tell only certain people know. He can't even sleep in the same bed. He got arrested one time when his father was a pastor, and they put him in a jail, and they left the lights on, and they played loud music, and they kept it like freezing. And I don't know if I would have been as spiritual as him, but finally he got to the place, he started singing hymns. You know, they thought he lost his mind, and they let him out. They thought he went cuckoo, like freezing. He was naked, and the lights and all the stuff that was going on, and he's singing whatever he's singing about the Lord. Thank God we've only faced a little bit of persecution. But what would really happen? It really scared me last year when I saw so many people that I really thought were strong Christians just cower and do whatever we're told. I mean, if we believe the Word of God and we believe in the home, we ought to be willing to fight for it. We ought to be willing to sacrifice for it, and we ought to be willing to die for it if we have to. I mean, we have to have the right disposition. My brother-in-law up in Canada's got a neighbor that's a homosexual, and his neighbor said to him, "I don't understand why you don't agree with my lifestyle." And he said, his name's David. He said, "David," he said, "I've cut your grass. I snow blow your driveway and your sidewalk. I help you come over here and jump your car." He said, "I'm doing what the Bible says, and I'm a good neighbor. And I like you. I don't have to agree with your lifestyle." Now, he didn't holler, "Hey, you blankety blank, 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 blank," like some Christians do. We're not going to win people calling them bad names. I'm not against street preaching. I got friends that do it. But I've heard some guys, they'll get across the street from a gay bar, and they'll just lace them. You're not going to win people to Christ like that, being mean and being hateful. We win people to Christ loving them. Now, if you try to hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I don't know what you guys believe in here, but I don't go anywhere in Florida without a gun, okay? Nowhere. And I believe in carrying a gun. I got a concealed permit, and I believe you ought to protect yourself. If my wife's got a 38 special snub-nose hammerless gun right beside her bed, and if somebody comes in that door and they're not supposed to be in there, she's going to kill them. But it's different protecting yourself than it is out here in this world. Our churches are worth fighting for. Our families are worth fighting for. They're worth sacrificing for. And if we have to, they're worth dying. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with these people. I thank you, Lord, for the great spirit I feel in this. And I just pray, dear God, that you'd bless this dear pastor and bless his dear wife. Just bless this ministry and the members here. And I just pray, dear God, that they'd be a bright light, brighter than they've ever been before. I pray that they'd be salt to this community like they've never been before. I pray, dear God, that you would bless now in our invitation. And I thank you, Lord, for saving each and every one of us. Thank you for that man being saved this morning. If there's someone here tonight not saved, I pray that you'd save them. If there's others that need to come to the altar and do business with you, I pray that they do that to me. In Jesus, let's all stand as the pianist plays.